Romans. We're jogging through the book of Romans, and we're doing it basically in four different installments, okay? We're going to go spring. This is a spring, fall. Spring, fall, covered over 2 years. And we're going to go into Exodus in the summer. And we're calling this very first installment a beautiful collision. The reason we're calling it a beautiful collision is because the theme is about the gospel. The center of the gospel is the cross. And the cross is this intersection of where a beautiful collision takes place. The collision of God's grace and God's wrath. You see, in grace, God gave his son Jesus for us to die a horrible death, to be beaten beyond recognition, stripped naked, executed on a cross to suffer the wrath of God for the sin of all who would surrender to him. So it's this beautiful collision of the grace of God and of the wrath of God in one place. Now, most of us, we love to talk about the grace. We love to talk about God's mercy and his grace and his love, and we should because they are realities. But we don't really like to talk about his wrath. But the problem is, if we focus solely on grace and mercy, we will have a halfway understand the gospel. We'll miss half of it. Because the gospel, we can't really appreciate how amazing his grace really is until we understand how terrifying his wrath really is, okay? And so that's what Paul does in chapter 1, is he introduces himself into the gospel, and then he lights into talking about how God pours his wrath out on all people who reject him, suppress the truth, worship idols, and God pours his wrath out upon them. He says he turns us over to a debased mind, which means that our thinking is warped, which when our thinking is warped, it produces impure desires, and impure desires result in wicked, immoral behavior and actions. And so basically what Paul says is when you abandon God in your thinking, God abandons you to your thinking. He abandons you to your thinking. Part of God's judgment against sin is sin. He lets you go. He lets us go. We get what we want, and what we want is really not what we really want or what we need, and that's part of God's judgment against sin. And in Romans 1, 26 and 27, he gives us an example of homosexuality as to how far out of bounds we will play when we play without Jesus. And there were those in the church. There were those synagogue-going Jews. And when Paul was talking about, you know, homosexuality and the obviously wicked and immoral people, they would have been cheering him on. You go, Paul, amen. Preach it, brother. You talk about those, you know, they need to burn. Get rid of all of them. You know, that was sort of the mentality. And so what he did was in chapter 2, he lights in, he turns his guns and he opens fire on the hypocrites within the church. You know, those whose mouths say they know Jesus, but their lives say they don't, right? Their mouths say they love God, but their lives say they don't. They felt a security. They felt a sense of security because in our language today, they were the people who had prayed a prayer, got wet, joined the church. Man, I'm good. I know God. And Paul said, No, you really don't. You see, the church has lost a lot of influence today because of what I consider schizophrenic Christians. People who say with their mouth that they love Jesus, but their life says, I love myself and I love sin. Now, you need to understand it's not about perfection, okay? You hear me say that over and over and over and over. It's not perfection, it's progression. That's our bottom line for today. It's not perfection, it's progression. You need to write that down and you need to repeat that and say that it's not perfection, it's progression. In other words, as Christians, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian and you know Christians who mess up, then we're going to because we mess up, we screw up, we blow up, we don't always do the right thing, right? We're not perfect. It's not perfection, but it's progression. Our lives are not characterized by perfection, but they're characterized by progression, characterized by growth. We're going to struggle with sin. We've been redeemed from the bondage of sin. We've been removed from the penalty of sin, but we still have the presence of sin. We still struggle with sin, so our lives are characterized by growing in grace. So it's not perfection, but it's progression. Are you progressing in your faith? You see, there was a lot of Pharisees, a lot of religious people who weren't. There were a lot of people who were going through the religious motions. And they thought, we're good. We're good. And Paul knew that there would be a lot of objections. And so Paul lights in and he says, look, it's not just the obviously wicked immoral who need Jesus. It's the religious whose hearts are not transformed. It's the deacons. It's the Sunday school teachers whose hearts are not transformed. The pastors, right? whose hearts are not transformed. Those who've been a gold star for church and attendance. And it's those whose heart have not been transformed. And he can speak about this with authority because, you see, he was raised, Paul was, in a very strict branch of Judaism. He was trained as a rabbi. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was very, very religious, but he was far from God. And he knew that the Jews would object. They would object. We don't need your gospel. We've got the law. We don't need your gospel. And so he gets out in front of their objections in verses 12 through, actually going to start in verse 11 because that's where he starts. He gets out in front of their objections in verses 12 on and in 12 through 16. We're going to zero in there today and we're going to look at where Paul talks about judgment. All right, and he talks about judgment, and we're all going to stand before God one day, and look at what he says here in verse, I'm going to start in verse 11. We ended verse 11 with verse 11 last week, but I'm going to start there today. He says, for God shows no partiality. Wow, that would have cut the Jews to the core. What? We're God's favorite. Are you kidding me? God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Now, he's getting in front of their objection. I'm trying to help you to understand the context. And all who have sinned under the law, so he's talking about the Gentiles, those who have never read the scriptures here. And now he's talking about the Jews. And those who have sinned under the law, they were under the law, will be judged by the law. So I started with verse 11 because this is where Paul starts getting out in front of their objection. We don't need your gospel, Paul. We don't need the gospel. We've got the law. We've got scripture. I mean, we don't need your gospel. We're Abraham's seed. And so Paul gets out in front and says, God's not going to be partial in his judgment. He's going to judge impartially. He's not going to grade on a curve. God's not impressed with your external appearance and the things that you do. He's not impressed with your ability to use large theological words. That you think that impresses God? God looks at your heart. God doesn't look on your words and your outer, external appearance. He looks at your heart. And you know, when God looks at your heart, here's what it doesn't matter how, you know, rich or powerful or skilled you are. It doesn't matter how connected or networked you are. It doesn't matter how religious or how moral you are. What matters is Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Has Jesus transformed your heart? You're saved by faith, but you're judged by works, the law. Okay? Our standard, you're judged by the law. That's what he said last week. We're saved by faith, but we're judged by our deeds. We're judged by the law. Now, when Paul's talking about law in the New Testament, when it talks about the law, it's talking specifically here in this passage, it's talking specifically about the Torah. The Torah was the law that God gave to Israel through Moses 430 years before Abraham. He gave this law to Moses for the nation of, he gave this law to Moses. After Abraham, and then what happens is he gave the Old Testament, the scriptures, and so it's specifically talking about the Torah, which God gave through Moses, but it's generally all Old Testament scripture in a specific and a general sense, okay? And so Paul knew that there would be objections. There's going to be some objections. People's going to say, hold on a second, you're saying that the law is our standard. Well, how's God going to judge impartially if he gave the law to the Jews, but he didn't give the law to the Gentiles? In other words, the Gentiles have never heard about Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew, by the way, right? You're a Gentile. If you're not a national Jew, I'm a Gentile, right? And so he says he didn't give the law in the Old Testament. He gave the law to the Jews. Now, so he didn't give the law to the Gentiles, so they don't know Moses, they don't know the scripture, they don't even have a clue what the standard is. So how can God judge impartially? Well, that's not fair. Same question we ask today. How can someone in a tribal Africa who does not know Jesus, has never heard the name Jesus, how can an aboriginal in Australia, how can a headhunter on a South Pacific island, never heard the name of Jesus, doesn't have a Bible, don't know what, how can that person be held accountable and go to hell? Paul answered that in chapter 1, and he's going to answer it again as we talk about it, because he says, those who sinned without the law will perish without the law. Talking about those who've never heard. They're going to perish without the law. Those who have sinned under the law are going to be judged by the law. So what Paul is saying is that we're very, very privileged. Very privileged. He's saying the Jews were privileged to have the law. We're privileged here today in America Man, we've got Bibles on our in our car. We've got Bibles in our home. We've got Bibles on our phones. Man, we know. We hear. It's on radio. It's on TV. People in America, we're privileged to be able to hear the word. The Jews were privileged to have the law. We're privileged to have the law. But here's what he says. God's not going to be partial to those who have the law because they have it. And he's not going to be partial to those who don't have it because they don't have it. Okay? He's not going to be partial. We're judged according to the truth that we have, and we're going to see how that fleshes out in just a moment. And so here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, not having the law doesn't condemn anyone. Having the law doesn't save anyone. Okay? Let me put that in, this is what Paul's saying. Let me translate that into 2015. Not hearing the gospel doesn't condemn anyone. Hearing the gospel doesn't save anyone. Okay? That's what Paul is saying. It's not having or not having, it's doing. And here's what he says. So in Romans 2:13, and you need to pay close attention because, you're going to begin to think, okay, does this mean works? No. Look at verse 13. It says this. For it is not the hearers of the law. Sounds a lot like James. James says it's not the hearers but the doers. That's what Paul says. It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous. Now, remember, righteous, right? They're righteous people and they're righteous acts, okay? All people who believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel and have surrendered to him are righteous. You're righteous before God, but you don't always do righteous acts, okay? So righteous is an identity. You're covered, right? But we don't always do righteous acts. It's not perfection, it's progression, right? So when he talks about, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous, not hearing the gospel, it's not hearing, it's not reading the Bible, you know, it's not having the law that makes you righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. So, you know, he says it's not the hearers, it's the doers. That can be a little confusing, and I want to unpack that and help you get it, because on Judgment Day, Paul says we're all going to stand before God, each and every one of us, right? We're going to stand before God. When we stand before God, there's going to be tribal Africans. There's going to be headhunters on the South Pacific Island, Australian Aboriginals. There's going to be people who have never, ever, ever, they've never even heard the word Bible. They've never heard the word Jesus. They've never read the Bible, let alone had one. I mean, they're standing there. They've got everything pierced but their heart. They know nothing about the Bible, right? I mean, they think circumcision is, I mean, to be honest with you, I tried to come up with a joke on that, and there's nothing funny about circumcision. So, but the problem is they know nothing. They know nothing about the Bible, okay? No, nothing about God. Nothing about the Bible, I should say. Beside them is going to be all kind of people from America, all kind of people from across Europe, the Western world. There's going to be all kind of people, man, and some of those people have been Sunday school teachers, to be quite honest. Some of those people have been small group leaders and deacons. And some of those people can not just know where Romans is in the Bible, but they can quote big portions of it. Some of them can even quote the study notes at the bottom of the Bible. Some of them have Jesus tattooed, you know, on their heart right here. And God's not going to look at the tribal African and say, hey, you can't even spell my name, you're out. And he's not going to look at the one who has been to church and member of a church and knows his word and say, hey, you know more scripture than the Apostle Paul, you're in. That's not what God's going to do. God is not, going to look at, because it's not the hearers, it's the doers. Judgment won't be based on how much you knew, but how you lived in light of how much you knew. Okay? I want to say that one more time because you have to get this. Judgment's not going to be based on how much you knew, but how you lived in light of how much you knew. It's not in knowing and hearing, it's in doing the law. Now I want to, I want to pause here and marinate just for a moment. I want to hit the brake, pump the brakes, stop, and unpack this, because I don't want any of you going away from here thinking, okay, now hold on a minute. Pat's talking about, the Bible says that we got to work for salvation. No, not at all. That is complete opposite of what the Bible teaches. That's complete opposite. Paul's going to clearly say in Romans and in Ephesians and in all of his writing, you're saved by faith. You're saved by faith through you're saved by grace through faith, not works, so no one can boast about it. Ephesians, right? He's going to say in Romans, he's going to say all through the New Testament, the Bible clearly teaches that we're saved by faith. So what does he mean when he says it's not the hearers but the doers? Well, some believe Paul was speaking as he's doing this, some believe Paul was speaking hypothetically, some theologians. That in other words, Paul was saying, if you believe that the law could save you, you would have to keep every jot and tittle. You'd have to keep every single law. You'd have to be a sinless, perfect law keeper. And none of us are that. Jesus was, but none of us are. Matter of fact, we would be born without a chance because we're born sinners, right? And so therefore, man, Paul is speaking hypothetically. He's saying, look, you'd have to keep every single law. And because that's obvious that no one can do that, he's saying that the law is not given to you to save you, but to show you you need a Savior. You know what? I think that's legit. I think literally that's legit, and I think Paul does that through Scripture, and because I think it's a reality. The Bible says the law wasn't given to justify. The law was given to show us our need for a Savior, so I think that's legit. But I also think, I also think that Paul's speaking factually. He's speaking factually in the fact when he says doers of the law will be justified. Because in the New Testament, a doer of the law is not a perfect, sinless law keeper. The doer of the law is a term used to refer to people whose hearts have been changed by God. A doer of the law is someone who loves God, hates their sin, runs hard after the heart of God. So when Christ redeems you, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And he begins to transform you into the image of God. All of a sudden, your desires begin to change. All of a sudden, you begin to live a different life. All of a sudden, you know, the things that you're saying, everything begins to change. It's not perfection. It doesn't happen all at once. We call it progressive sanctification. It's not perfection. It's progression, right? It's not perfection. It's progression. You begin to grow, and you begin to change. The Holy Spirit begins to empower you to live a life that honors God. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? We see an example, a great example in Luke 1, chapter 5 and 6. This is talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary's aunt and uncle, John the Baptist's mom and daddy. Let me read it for you, all right? John the Baptist's mom and daddy. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Now, this is what this means. They stood before God righteous. Jesus had not yet been born, right? He was about to be born in Luke. If you remember that John the Baptist, Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist, Zechariah was told that by an angel, and he said, I don't believe it, struck dumb, if you remember that. And then the angel Gabriel went to Mary, and so Mary goes, and if you read it in Luke, it's a great story. But they had faith in God, and it says, look at what it says right here. They were both righteous before God. And walking, now get this. This phrase right here will absolutely puzzle you if you don't get this. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. What? They walked blamelessly. They were doers of the law. Does that mean that they were perfect? Is that why they were used by God to bring John the Baptist into the world? Is that why Mary was used by God? Was she immaculately conceived and she had immaculate conception? No, it does not. It does not mean that they were perfect. Doesn't mean that they never had a bad thought, because they did. Doesn't mean they never said a four-letter word, because they did. Doesn't mean they never coveted their neighbor's camel, because I'm sure they did. It doesn't mean that they were perfect. What it means is that their heart belonged to God and they wanted to honor Him with all their life. They were running hard after the heart of God. That's what this doer of the law and walked blamelessly. It doesn't mean that they were perfect, sinless law keepers. It means that they were simply people who loved God. They hated sin. They repented. They trusted God. And they ran hard after Him and wanted to honor Him in all they did. Okay? So I believe that Paul's speaking hypothetically when he says, you know, no one can be saved by the law. No one. The law doesn't save you, but it shows you need to save. But I believe he's speaking factually because he's saying, let me tell you who's going to be saved. Let me tell you, because remember in verse 13, he didn't say the law justifies. Here's what he said. The doers of the law will be justified. In other words, he doesn't say the law justifies, but he says those who are justified, those who are righteous, it's not going to be just talk. It's going to be walk. You're going to be able to see it in how they live their life. They're going to be doers of the law, right? So it's not just what you say, it's how you live. It's not just hearing the gospel or having the gospel. It's how you live in light of it. Okay? So let's go on and read verses 14 and I'm going to read 14 and 15 right here. 14 and 15 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, Remember who a Gentile is. That's you and me at this day. It's talking about everyone that wasn't a Jew, and only the Jews were given the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires. So there are people who've never heard of God. There's some moral people, right? I mean, there's moral people. There's people who, I mean, man, they're not out raping and murdering and stuff. I mean, they do what the law requires, baseline. They are a law to themselves. Some people say, okay, then people, aboriginals and tribal Africans and headhunters, and they've never heard Jesus, but I mean, man, they're sort of a law. God just judges them according to their own, you know, whatever they think's right or wrong. No, that's not true, and I want you to unpack this. That's not what this is saying. It says, even though they do not have the law. Now, what that is saying is, even though that they do have some sense of morality, they don't even live up to that. That's what that's saying. They don't even live up to their own sense of morality. It says they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. The work of the law is written on their hearts. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or and even excuse them. Okay, now I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to come back and read 16 in a moment. Now, here, if we begin to unpack this, last week I introduced a theological concept to you of mediate and immediate general revelation. Mediate is medium. You know, when you use a medium to conduct something, I mean, a medium. So, for instance, mediate general revelation is that God uses, theologically, is when God uses the creation to reveal himself. Right? I mean, Romans 1 talks about that since the beginning of time, God has made himself known, his invisible attributes. Nobody has an excuse because he has clearly revealed himself. For instance, God, through creation, you look at creation, you cannot go, I've been to the Canadian Rockies. You can't look at the Canadian Rockies and go, man alive, man, that just happened. You can't look at the Grand Canyon. I've stood and looked at the Grand Canyon. Man, you can't look at the Grand Canyon without going, God, you are awesome. I'm a believer, and that's what I thought. People who aren't believers can't look at the Grand Canyon without going, there is a God. You can't look at the Smoky Mountains where I grew up in the fall without knowing, there is a God. You can study science, man, and you can't even begin to fathom. Look at how an eye works, how a human eye works, how pregnancy takes place, how physiologically the cells and everything in your body. You can't look at that and just think, that just happened. There is a creator. There's a God. God has wired, the Bible says, within all of creation. It moans at it. It declares his handiwork. Right? It declares. It screams. It praises. The rocks cry out. There's a God. That's medium. He uses the medium of creation, mediate. But there's also immediate general revelation. That's what it's talking about in verses 14 and 15. Immediate general revelation is when God has written and revealed himself on our conscience. Within our conscience, God has stamped the reality of himself. Before we were even born, we may not have the scriptures. We may not have the scriptures. People in tribal Africans, aboriginals in Australia, headhunters and in South Pacific, people all over the world that have never heard, isolated, have never heard Jesus. But God, before they were born, stamped the reality in creation. It screams and cries out, I'm here. I created. He stamped within their heart and within their conscience the reality of who he is. It's there. That's why everybody has this baseline morality. That's why philosophers, non-Christian philosophers, try to figure out the world. And see, for me and you as believers, we go to the Bible, right? Because that's our worldview springs forth out of the Bible, because it's the truth. It's the revelation of God. If you're not a believer, then you have to figure out the world from something. And so non-Christian philosophers, you know, they try to arrive at what's the meaning of life and where did it come from. And they have a term called eus gentium. Eus gentium. Basically, what that means is the law of the nations. And the law of the nations is what they term for this. When they look around and sociologists and anthropologists and they study, they realize that every culture, no matter how isolated, has a baseline of morality. They know it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to steal something from your neighbor. It's wrong to steal your neighbor's wife. It's wrong to steal your neighbor's dog. It's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to rape. It's wrong to... they have this baseline morality. And people who aren't Christians in philosophy, they say, well, that's the law of the nations. There's this universal morality that people have. Well, biblically, we know what that is. Biblically, we know that God has created every human being in His own image. Whether people believe in Jesus or not, they're created in His image. He has imprinted, He has stamped Himself, the reality of who He is, on the conscience of every human being. It's all over the heavens. It's all in our conscience. He's planted it there. The problem is this. We've suppressed the truth. We've suppressed the truth, and therefore, it says in Romans 1, Paul's letting us know, we have this debased mind. So that tells us a couple of things. Number one, that's why we must preach the gospel. People say, okay, well, if God has given Himself, revealed Himself in creation through immediate general revelation, then that means people can people look at the Grand Canyon and go, oh, there's a God. Oh, man, I believe in God, I'm saved. No. Does it mean that, okay, you combine the two? People can say, there's a Grand Canyon. Oh, wow, look at that mountain. Look at the ocean. Man, look at how God created the body and how it works. And wow, there's a God. And within my heart, there's something, my conscience causes me to cry out. Can I be saved? No. No, you can't. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, and in Romans 1 and here, it must preach the gospel because we've suppressed the truth and rejected God. And the Holy Spirit, for you to be saved, must quicken your heart. And the only way for the Holy Spirit to quicken your heart is through the preaching of the gospel, because the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel. It's what happened to Cornelius. You remember? Acts, was it 10? And Cornelius, I mean, he looked, man, it was everywhere. And the Holy Spirit, God said, God showed up to Peter and said, hey, Peter, you need to go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel because I'm going to save him. Peter's like, I ain't going. He's a Gentile. God said, yeah, buddy, you're going. Don't ever argue with God. You know, I can shorten that sermon down. So he went. He went. Preached the gospel, and Peter's whole household was saved. Why? God's showing us He always uses people. We've got to go. That's why we got people in Brussels, in Bangkok, Brazil, Mexico, Georgia. That's why we send people all over the world. That's why we go. We must go preach the gospel, because it's only through Jesus. It's not enough to say, I know there's a God. You must know Jesus specifically and repent of your sin and surrender specifically to Jesus. No man is without excuse. We don't, listen, having the law doesn't save anyone. Not having it doesn't condemn anyone. Hearing the gospel doesn't save anyone. And it's not hearing the gospel that sends people to hell and condemns people. It's rejecting Jesus. It's because we got the disease. Not hearing of the cure. Remember, someone that's sick and diseased, not hearing of the cure is not what caused them to die. The disease caused them to die. They could have heard about the cure and said, I don't want it. People do it. So it's not hearing and not hearing. It's the disease, right? That's what Paul is saying here. So we learn we must preach the gospel, but we learn a second thing too. You can't trust your conscience. You can't trust your conscience. God's put it on our hearts. Why can't we trust our conscience? Because our conscience has become seared. Our conscience is conditioned. Our conscience has been ruined by sin. And that's why, even though there's a baseline morality, philosophers call it the ius gentium, law of the nations, you know, biblically, we're born sinners. And we know that God, biblically, we know God has imprinted our souls with the revelation of Himself. And we know this baseline of right and wrong. But the problem is our minds, we suppress the truth. He turned us over to a debased mind, and our conscience is seared and conditioned. That's why in all cultures, even though they know it's wrong to murder, they will begin to sacrifice their children to animals or to volcanoes, because your conscience becomes seared and conditioned. Your conscience becomes seared and conditioned. Even with Christians, we can't just trust our conscience. Our conscience must be informed with Scripture, because our conscience becomes conditioned. Our thoughts become conditioned and seared. That's why Jeremiah 3:3 says that you have the forehead of a whore. You say, oh, that's exactly what he said. That'd be a great book title, wouldn't it? Forehead of a whore. It would be, because if you go read Jeremiah 3:3, what he says is this. He's talking to Israel, and he says, you have the forehead of a whore. And why did he say that? Because those who are prostitutes and those who whore themselves eventually lose all shame of any kind of impurity. All shame. Man, you don't blush. You don't blush at any kind of impurity. And you go read Jeremiah 3:3, and that's exactly what the prophet says about Israel. He says, you have become so accustomed to sin that you have no shame. You do not even think twice or blush about sin. And so, see, we have this propensity for our conscience to be conditioned, and we see it everywhere around us. Matter of fact, let me give you some great examples. I preached about homosexuality a couple of weeks ago. Remember, speak truth, show compassion. We can't be in either ditch. We have to speak truth, but we have to show compassion. We're not like Jesus if we don't do either. If we don't speak truth, we're not like Jesus. If we're hateful and don't show compassion, we're not like Jesus. But here's what happens. Our conscience is becoming conditioned. Christian conscience is becoming conditioned. It's conditioned by movies, Hollywood. It's conditioned by television programs. It's conditioned by music. It's conditioned because we now, everything looks like, oh man, I don't know. I mean, I don't, is it right? Is it wrong? I know scripture says this, but I mean, you see people become conditioned. You even see pastors begin to say, no, it's okay. It's okay. We'll let them serve here in Middle Tennessee. You see it all over. It's because our conscience become conditioned by the culture that we live in. So we can't trust our conscience. It must be informed by Scripture. It must be informed. And it's not just homosexuality. I'm not picking on homosexuality. When we look at folks cohabitating, we look at adultery, we look at television shows and movies that just have the crudest language, and we just begin to think it's okay. It's where our conscience becomes conditioned, and so we have to let the Scriptures inform our conscience. We can't just trust our conscience. Romans 2:16. I'm just going to tell you right out of the gate, I don't like this verse. I love all Scripture. But there's some verses I don't like because they just get all in your face, and I'd rather for them not to be there. This is one of them. Doesn't mean it's not true, right? Let's read it. It says, on that day, when, according to my gospel, Paul says, according to the gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Man, he said, on that day, we're all going to stand before God, and every skeleton in our closet's going to come out. I mean, man, it'd be, you know, if we could get away with just our actions and our words, because people know those, right? I mean, those are obvious. But Paul says, your thoughts, your secrets are going to be laid bare before everybody. Ooh, I'd rather for that not to be there. You know, I think we all would. Every secret, every thought, it's all going to be laid bare. The skeletons are coming out of the closet. And that's why you need to be covered. That's why you need to be covered. You see, think about it like this. I mean, that's what R.C. Sproul, one of my hero writers and pastors, theologians, he says this. We all need this divine cover-up. And what he's talking about is, think about this. Think about Adam and Eve. Man, they're in perfect harmony with God. Everything's awesome. They rebel against God, do what God said. They run. And here's what happens. God approaches them and they're naked, and do I approach him in my shame and my nakedness? No, I'll make some fig leaves and we'll cover us up, and they try to cover themselves. And here's the whole point, man. We're going to all stand before God one day, and so many people, and the people that Paul's preaching to in this verse, in this context, are going to be standing before God with fig leaves of religion. I joined a church as a fig leaf. I got wet. I prayed a prayer. Man, I taught Sunday school. Man, I was a small group leader. I was a deacon. You know, without Jesus, all those are fig leaves. They're nothing. We don't want to stand before God covered in our own effort. We want to stand before God covered in the righteousness of Jesus. That's the divine cover-up. That's what makes his sacrifice that we're going to celebrate really well on Friday, and then next Sunday is resurrection, so important, because it was his righteousness that he transfers, imputes. He gives his righteousness to us. He takes our sin, and he covers us in his righteousness. That's why we need to stand before God covered in Jesus and nothing else. All of those things, I said, flow out of being saved. All of those things flow out of... That's why he doesn't say that the law justifies, but it's the doers of the law who are justified. Because standing before God and saying, I got wet, I got baptized, I joined a church, I prayed a prayer, I gave money, I did all this. None of those things produce salvation. All of those things should flow out of salvation. They all should flow out of salvation. That's how you live in light of being saved, not to get saved. In light of being right with God, not to get right with God. Judgment Day will be another one of those beautiful collisions. On that day, on the cross, we see a beautiful collision, and Judgment Day is going to be one of those beautiful collisions, because it's going to be the day that we see the amazing grace of God and we see the terrifying wrath of God. Because those who are covered with a divine cover-up are going to experience grace that we don't deserve. If you're a Christian, I'm going to stand before God, and right now, I'm not standing before God to determine whether I'm going heaven or hell. That's determined. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. I'm not standing before him to hear him say, let me see where you're going. That's done. I'm going to heaven. That's grace, because I don't deserve that. So on Judgment Day, I'm going to see some of you, And I'm going to say, man, none of us deserve this. This is not what we deserve. And we're going to get grace. But we're also going to see those who stand before Him, and they're not going to have an excuse. I didn't hear. No, it's clear. They're not going to have an excuse because they heard, or they trusted in church membership, or they trusted in baptism, or they trusted in you know, giving. They trusted in something besides Jesus. And they're going to stand before Him, and He's going to look through all that because He's not partial. And He's going to say, depart, depart. And the Bible says that it'll be forever cast into the lake of fire. And that's the wrath of God. That's justice. And you see, many people think justice and grace are on opposite ends of the stick. They're not friends. I beg to differ. I beg to differ because, you see, without justice, you can't have grace. The only reason you and I can experience grace is because God's justice was poured out on Jesus on the cross. The only reason you and I can experience grace is because God poured out His wrath on His Son on the cross. And He suffered the wrath of God's sin, He suffered God's wrath for my sin on the cross. Because of that justice, I can experience grace. And so can you. So can you. Either Jesus paid the price for all of your sin, or you will. We'll all stand before Him, and the only thing that's going to matter is if we are in the midst of a divine cover-up, if we're covered in the righteousness of Jesus. If you're not, if you've trusted anything but Jesus, and you say, well, how do I know? Is there progress? I'm not talking about perfection. Is there progress? You can say, man, I was saved when I was a kid. Really? Okay, well, great. Is there progress? Has your life been characterized by progress, by progression, by growth? If not, you probably weren't, to be quite honest. You might have gotten wet and prayed a prayer. But if there's no spirit of repent, no fruit of repentance in your life, if there's no progress, no growth, you probably weren't. Now, none of us is going to be perfect. None of us. I sin every day of my life. And God's grace is so much more glorious because I understand how terrifying His wrath is and how Jesus absorbed it for me. And that makes me want to say, God, I want to honor You. And when I mess up and screw up, I want to say, God, please forgive me, because I do not want to shame or bring disgrace to the cross of Christ. And I do not want to dishonor You in any way, because it's so glorious. So come and talk to us if you have trusted anything but Jesus. And if there's no progress, because it's not perfection, it's progress. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your amazing grace. God, I thank You for Jesus Christ taking the penalty of our sin on the cross. And God, I pray that we who are believers would look at that, and because, God, we know how You have punished the Son for us, that would cause us to see You in a much more glorious light. That we would want to live for Your honor and glory and immortality, as Paul said last week. God, we would want to live for Your glory, the glory of being transformed into Your image, the honor of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, and the immortality of being with You forever. In Your presence, there will be joy forevermore. I pray that today You would quicken hearts, that today you would literally, God, help people to leap up within their heart and know who You are. God, thank You for what You're doing. God, help us just to be a part of it, to get out of the way and let You do Your thing. And Lord, just help us to come along for the ride. Thank You for this church, for Your love, for Your grace, for how You show that through Your word. God, I pray that today You would redeem rebels and rescue renegades. In Jesus' name, amen.